I wanna share a short, it has to be short by definition, a short word with you guys tonight. It's gonna be from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. If you wanna open up your Bibles, once again, it's the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Here's what it says in my translation. Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken a hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken a hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know, God blessed me with an amazing wife, with a wonderful, wonderful, amazing wife. I'm so thankful for her. She's an even more amazing mother. Sacrifices for Caleb, sacrifices for me, sacrifices for our family every single day. And even though God has blessed me so tremendously through her, I still manage to screw up and cause problems in our marriage. Can I get an amen from the brothers here? Can I get an amen from the sisters? that one was a little bit louder. I still manage to mess up. I still manage to say things I shouldn't say. I still manage to do things I shouldn't do. And, you know, we get in, I'm not going to say arguments. I'm going to say argument just, you know, for the, you know, to give an example tonight. One argument. That was it. And, you know, when we have these arguments, obviously we always, you know, make up. We always apologize. And she's usually the one to be able to move on, you know, to move on from the argument, to move on from the hurt feelings, to move on from just that whole kind of like ugly situation. You know, Caleb moves on from things even faster. Like, that's just the amazing thing about little kids, right? He's a year and a half years old. One second, he'll be crying at the top of his lungs because you didn't give him his choo-choo. And then the very next second, oh, he's playing with his choo-choo. He's playing with his car. He's happy as a kite. You know, no problems in the world. He's laughing, running around. And you're like, you were just crying like the world was going to end 30 seconds ago. How could you do that? And then there's me. And unfortunately, this is one of those things that I'm not so good at, you know, even though, you know, I might want to move on, even though I might want to move forward, even though, like, I've apologized and you know, I've made the situation right. I don't know, there's just something, it's one of my weaknesses. I can't just jump into, like, moving on, like, immediately. I can't jump into moving forward. I'm still stuck in that argument, I'm still stuck in that awkwardness, I'm still stuck in those kind of raw feelings sometimes. And maybe you're like that, maybe you feel the same, maybe you, you know, experience life the same way that I do, or in a similar way. Or maybe you're more like Naomi, maybe you're like Caleb. But what I want to talk to you tonight about is not letting your past define who you are. Not letting those past ugly experiences define who you are and what your future is going to be. This is what we find in the Word of God tonight, and this is what I want to share with you guys. And I think maybe there's at least one person here that needs to hear this message tonight. So this is for you, because it's also for me. Let me read verse 12 again. Here's what it says. It says, Paul is speaking, obviously, writing to the Philippians. He is in prison in Rome right now, so he's in a jail cell, and he is writing to the church in the city of Philippi. And he starts off in verse 12 by saying, not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect. He's like, I'm not perfect. But I make every effort to take a hold of it because I have also been taken a hold of by Jesus Christ. So when I read this verse, like, the first kind of like feeling that I got was, it's kind of intimidating. It's kind of intimidating because here you have Paul, like I said, writing these words, and he's saying, you know, like, we're shooting for the goal, but I haven't yet reached the goal. And you know what? I'm not perfect either. And you look at Paul's career, and let me just kind of list a couple of things from Paul's career for you guys. a few weeks after his conversion, he made such an impact in the city of Damascus that, and he stirred up so much opposition that he was forced to flee the city. He had to run away from the city. He made such an impact a few weeks after his conversion. Paul went to Arabia and formulated basically the essence of New Testament theology. These books and these concepts that we are so blessed by and familiar with from, you know, the books of the New Testament, Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, all these books he formulated for us by the help of the Holy Spirit, obviously. He evangelized Arabia, he evangelized Tarsus, Cilicia, Antioch, the island of Cyprus. He founded churches in Galatia, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. He participated at the Council of Jerusalem, where he showed the elders of the church then that new Christians did not have to become Jews first in order to be saved. He pioneered the work in Europe, planting churches in Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, Corinth, addressed the top intellectuals of his day in the city of Athens on Mars Hill. He influenced scores of young men to follow his example to evangelize, pastor, and teach. Young men such as Timothy, Titus, Luke, Silas, Aristarchus, Tychicus, and others. And here we have him beginning this passage by saying, this man that did all these things, he's saying, I have not reached the goal, and I am not perfect. And I don't know about you, but like to me, that's a little bit intimidating, right? Like, I mean, if Paul hasn't reached the goal, then who can reach the goal, right? If Paul isn't, you know, in some sense at a point where he could say, you know, I've done everything I need to do, I'm perfect now, and for, you know, all intents and purposes, then who could ever say that? And that's why it's kind of intimidating, right? But, you know, first of all, Paul was speaking about ultimately resurrection, the perfection that we all will reach or achieve or partake in once the resurrection happens, once we are resurrected in Christ, once we are in our new glorified bodies, once we get to heaven and see the Lord face to face, right? He says in verses 10 through 11 earlier, he says, my goal, so he's defining what goal he's speaking of. He says, my goal is to know him, to know Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. So he is talking about ultimately resurrection. But even earthly speaking, he's saying, even though I have done everything that I just listed for you, I haven't reached the goal. So it's intimidating. Definitely is for me. Not only is it intimidating, but it's also kind of reassuring. What do I mean by that? Let's think about Paul's starting point. So we know kind of the end of Paul's career. We know the end of his life. We know all of his accomplishments, right? But let's look at the beginning of Paul's career. Who was Paul at the beginning? And the reality is that Paul was a chauvinist, for one. Listen to what he says earlier in this chapter in verses 4 and 5. It says, if anyone else thinks that he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, not in the spirit, not in God, but in the flesh, Paul says, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. He's saying, look at who I am. Look at my pedigree. Look at where I come from. This is how he used to think. This is how he used to think. I am better than everybody because of where I was born, because of the family I was born into, because of the tribe and the nation that I was born into. And he was a chauvinist. He thought automatically that he was better than everybody else. He was also religious. In the last part of verse 5c, it says, regarding the law, he says, I was a Pharisee. That means I kept the law to the T. I dotted every I, crossed every T, did not break even the slightest iota of the law. He was violent. He says, regarding zeal, I persecuted the church. He threw people in prison, men, women, and children. He took people to their death, Christians, brothers and sisters. He was a violent man. He hated the church. He hated Christians to the point where he would travel from city to city just to make sure that any sort of little cell of Christians was torn apart, broken up, and they were thrown in prison, persecuted, beaten, and killed. He was prideful. In verse 6, he says, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless, kept the law perfectly. So basically, Paul was a jerk, in other words, if you want a shorter definition. He was not the kind of person that you would want to hang out with, you know? He was the kind of person where, like, when you come to church, you know those people, right? Like, you walk into church and you just see them, like, they just look you up and down, right? They start from the top, go to the bottom, they look at how you're dressed, they look at how your hair's done, you just feel the judgment, right? Through the eyeballs, you feel the judgment, right? Not friendly, not welcoming. That's how Paul was. That's what he would have done. He would have looked you up and down. He would have judged you. He would have made his decision about who you are and what kind of a person you are and what worth you have right then and there on the spot. So why is this reassuring then? Well, because, again, we just went through the end of Paul's career. We just went through all of his or some of his accomplishments. And the part that's encouraging is that if that God can use a person like Paul, a person who was a chauvinist, who was prideful, who was religious, who was violent, who was a jerk, who was judgmental, then God can use me. And God can use you. That is the part that is encouraging, because that is where Paul started, but that's not where he ended. And if you started off on the wrong foot, that doesn't mean that that's where you're going to have to end. Amen? That is the good news tonight. If you want more examples, let's look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Open up your Bibles to the first chapter of Matthew, and you read through the genealogy of Christ, and look at the kind of people that you find. You find Abraham there, right? Abraham, who gave his wife away to other men twice, right? The Lord protected her, but he was such a weak man, such a weak individual, that when he was afraid for his life, he said, yes, take my wife, you know, just don't do anything to me. What an amazing man. What an amazing role model for husbands everywhere, right? Jacob was a deceiver to the point where the Lord had to change his name to Israel eventually. Tamar had an incestuous relationship with her father-in-law. This is just verse 3 of Matthew chapter 1. Rahab was a Canaanite prostitute. Ruth was a Moabite. David was an adulterer and a murderer. And we could go on with example after example. And yet, these men and women were deemed worthy by the Lord to be included in the genealogy that led to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just because they started off on the wrong foot doesn't mean that they ended on the wrong foot. They were included into the family tree of the Lord. And this is the promise and the hope that we have tonight, that even though we might have started off in the wrong family, doing the wrong things, being religious, being hateful, being chauvinist, being whatever you might have, that is not the end of our story. Because the Lord can take you and can take me and can take my bad beginning and your poor beginning, and he can graft us into the family tree of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That is the good news that we have here tonight. Not only is it reassuring, but it's also motivational, because Paul says that because Christ took a hold of him, something happened. Let's read verse 12 again. He says, not that I've already reached the goal or I'm already perfect, but he says, I do this thing. He says, I make every effort to take a hold of it because I've also been taken a hold of by Christ Jesus. So he's saying, because Christ took a hold of me, this is what I do. I make every effort to get a hold of this goal. So tonight, think about your own salvation, right? Think about the time before you came to the Lord. You weren't running around after him, right? You weren't seeking God. You weren't interested in becoming more godlike. You weren't interested in becoming more Christ-like, being more loving, you know, sacrificing your own needs for the needs of others. That wasn't you. That wasn't me. Let's be real. You were interested in, you know, having nice things. You were interested in making money, getting a good job, right? You were interested in getting that guy or getting that girl. You were interested in all these other things, right? Or maybe you were born in a Christian family and you were forced to come to church, right? Like you weren't running to come to the Lord. You know, you weren't running to say, Lord, what do you want from me? Your mom and dad forced you to come to church. My mom and dad forced me to come to church when I was a kid, exposed me unwillingly for a large portion of my youth to the Word of God, week after week after week. The Word of God, the grace of God, the grace of the Lord, the love of Jesus Christ poured into me week after week after week. It wasn't me. It was the Lord bringing me into his presence, bringing you into his presence. So it wasn't you and I seeking him, but there came that amazing moment, that glorious day when in your life, that beautiful moment, that beautiful point where, you know, Christ took a hold of you, like Paul says. You didn't take a hold of him. Christ took a hold of you. Christ met you in a point in your life where you had no other choice but to be confronted with your own sin, to be convinced of his love for you, and to take a hold of the promise of grace that he offered you and he offered me, and to come to salvation in Jesus Christ. What a glorious day. What a glorious day. And Paul says, that's what motivates me. Because Christ took a hold of me, I am running and doing everything that I can to take a hold of his promise and to take a hold of the goal that he set for me. Make every effort to take a hold. Basically, the essence of this, to make this goal your own possession. Paul made the goal that God set for his life his own personal goal. And I mention this because there are a lot of Christians here tonight too. There are a lot of Christians that we know and that we run into and we bump into all the time that have accepted Christ's call, but they haven't made it their own possession. Do you guys know what I mean? Do you guys understand the difference? They've accepted. They've acquiesced. They've relented. Okay, fine, Lord. I'll show up. I'll do what you want. I kind of understand that this is the right thing to do. But they haven't yet made his calling their personal possession. They haven't grabbed the hold of his calling. And that was me. If you guys know my story at all, that was me. When the Lord began to call me in my late teens to be involved in the ministry, I said no repeatedly, and I ran away from the Lord. And I gave in a way to be involved, you know, like on the sidelines, to be involved here and there, just so people couldn't say that I wasn't involved, just so people couldn't say that I wasn't doing something for the Lord, that I wasn't involved in church. But I didn't make his calling my own calling. And it took a decade of running from the Lord for me until I truly said yes to him, until I truly made God's calling my own personal possession. So that's what Paul says. He says, I'm running and I'm making every effort to make the calling of God not just something that I relent to, not just something that I accept, but I want to grab a hold of it. I want to make it my own calling, my own personal possession. And that is what we are called to do here tonight. Amen? The second thing in verse 13, Paul says, brothers and sisters, again, he says, I do not consider myself to have taken a hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. First of all, let's talk about this one thing that Paul mentions. D.L. Moody once said, it is better to say this one thing I do than these 40 things I dabble in. There are things that are good that we can be involved in, that are things that are good that we can do, that are things that are good that we can, you know, that can take up our time and our energy. But there are things that are less effective and more effective. And Paul says, this one thing I do, and this is the one thing that you and I as Christians should be focusing on. This is the one thing that we should be doing. If you want to be used by God tonight, if you want to be effective, if you want to have a healthy spiritual life, if you want to have an impact in the world and in the place that God set you in, you know, whether it's school, whether it's work, whether it's a group of friends, if you want to have an impact, this is the key. Do this one thing, Paul says. Bible study is good. Time for personal, individual reflection is good. Getting in touch with your inner butterfly or whatever you want to call it. All that is well and good. But at some point, you have to start doing. I have to start doing. And Paul says that this is what you and I have to do. He says, first of all, we need to forget what is behind us. Forget the guilt of a sinful life and the feeling of disqualification. How many of you, how many of us sitting here tonight look back on our lives and we can think about the many sins that we've committed, the many times that we've disappointed God, the many times that we've broken promises, not just to the Lord, but to brothers and sisters. The many times that we've fallen flat on our faces. The many times that we've said yes and we've done no. And we feel like there's no more hope. How many times can you possibly mess up and for the Lord to still love and call you and show you grace and forgive you and pick you back up and strengthen you once again and get you moving one more time? And Paul says we need to forget. We need to forget those mistakes. We need to forget that life of sin that we were once involved in. We can't bring it with us. We can't drag it into the present. We can't drag it into today right now. We need to leave it in the past, because if we've been forgiven, if our sins have been washed, if we've been cleansed by the blood that Christ shed on the cross, then we are forgiven. Our sins are cast away. One of my favorite verses says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far Christ has removed our sins from us. Amazing. As far as the east is from the west, that is how far the Lord has removed your sins, the sins that you've committed, the sins that I've committed from you and from me. We need to forget our sinful life, our feeling of disqualification. Another thing that we need to forget is forget the things that we've given up. Again, let's be honest. When we come to Christ, you know, if you go to an evangelism night, a lot of pastors will tell you the good news, right? Come to Christ, everything's going to be great, everything's going to be rosy, he's going to bless you, he's going to, you know, heal you, he's going to, like, everything in your life basically is going to be set right. And the reality of our Christian walk is that there are struggles. The reality of our Christian walk is that there are times when it's difficult, it's tough. And the reality is that there are things that we've probably had to give up along the way. One of the things that we often have to give up along the way is friendships and relationships. You want to redeem them all, but sometimes the Lord just says, tells you, this is not a relationship that is wise for you to be in. This is not a group of friends that it is wise for you to be involved with. And you have to give those things up. You have to give certain business practices up. You have to give certain ways of living your life up, right? Give up being comfortable sometimes. Paul had to give up being a comfortable and world-renowned rabbi in order to follow Christ. And maybe there are things that you've had to give up. And it's one of those things that God is calling us to forget about, to leave those in the past, to not dwell on them, to not dwell on the things that you've had to leave behind you, even the relationships that you've had to leave behind you, because otherwise you cannot move forward. I cannot move forward. Forgetting the pain that you've endured. You know, the thought of what if it doesn't get any better? What if the pain that I experienced in the past, I'm going to have to experience and go through again, right? Like, isn't it true that so often when you think about the things that you've gone through, that the things that you've had to experience, when you think about it, you're like, man, like if I knew, I would have never done it, right? If I knew what I was headed into, I would have never been able to get through it, or I would have given up from the get-go, right? And it's only the grace of God that allowed you, that strengthened you, that enabled you to get through that trial, to get through that test, to get through that temptation, to get through that struggle. But the fear comes up, right? Like, what if I have to go through that again? What if that is what, you know, my life looks like now or in the future? And the Lord says we have to forget the pain that we endured, the pain that we suffered. We have to leave that in the past as well in order to move forward. We have to forget past successes. Why? Because the temptation is to start relying on yourself and not on God. Not that past successes are bad. Those are, you know, amazing moments with God, amazing victories that we can celebrate. But in one sense, we have to forget those and leave them in the past, because, you know, the temptation is to say, well, even though I'm leading worship next Sunday, and I know that I should be preparing spiritually, I'm going to do this other thing because I'm a good musician. Because, you know, I know that, you know, I have a good voice and I can come up here and I can, you know, kick out a tune and people will be, you know, crying and whatever because it's in my voice, because it's in my talent, because it's in my ability. And that's why Paul says that one of the things that we need to leave behind is our past successes, and know that daily, minute by minute, you know, service by service, workday by workday, we need to be relying not on our strength, but on the strength that God gives us. Amen. Past successes. Forget another thing that we need to forget is not measuring up. The comparison game. You know, it took me a very long time to become comfortable with my own voice, so to speak. I'm a shy person. I've always been shy. I'm introverted. I'm very comfortable being, you know, in a small group versus a large crowd. You know, being, you know, reading a book versus, you know, doing something like crazy. And that's why this is evidence that the Lord has a sense of humor, that he called me to be a pastor. And he called me to speak in front of, you know, large crowds of people and whole churches and conventions and all that. But because I am shy and because I'm introverted, I've always found it tough to do this. I've always found it difficult to do this, and I've always compared myself to other pastors. I always thought that you have to, you know, have the kind of knowledge that my dad has with his, you know, stacks of books in his office that he's read all through, and, you know, he could quote probably half of those books, you know, by page number too. I have a big head, but not quite as big as his. I always thought you had to have a head as big as his to where it pushes out the hair follicles, if you know what I mean, right? Or hopefully not. or something else. I always thought maybe you have to be, you know, a poet like Fratello Druhora over here. If I try to, you know, recite some poetry or to be poetic in my message for you guys, it would not end well. It would not end well at all. Or maybe a financial guru like Fratello Arpi over here, or just have some sort of, I always compared myself, and we always compare ourselves, right? We always compare ourselves. We always think about that person that did it better, that person that we didn't measure up to. And we always disqualify ourselves from doing the next thing because we're like, I'm not as good as him, I'm not as good as her, I can't do it as well as she does, so I'm not going to do anything. And Paul says, the Lord says through Paul, forget that. Forget playing the comparison game. Leave that behind you as well. Forget. Forget all that stuff. Forget. It's a deliberate and continuous process that we all have to go through. And then Paul says that he is reaching forward. He is reaching forward. And it's the picture of a runner who strains to make every effort to win that race that he's involved in. And that takes training, right? Like, you don't just jump into an Olympic 400-meter race, right? Everybody who's in the race has gone through a lifetime of training. Everybody who's in the race took weeks, months, and years of daily dedication. It took rearranging their lives in order to be able to do, not the race, but to do the training for the race. And this is what Paul is telling us, that we need, this is how our life needs to look, that we need to make every effort to reach forward, straining every effort, doing everything that we can, training in Bible studying, training in worship, training in personal time with God, so that we are ready and able to run that race. That means putting some things on hold or eliminating other things in your life, showing up when it's comfortable and when it's not comfortable. So then if we're straining to run this race so that we reach what lies ahead, well then what lies ahead? What is it that we're running towards? One of the things is work. Paul evangelized Arabia, like I said, Asia Minor, the Balkans. He was in Rome now, and he said, my plan right now is to go to Spain. He said, even though I've been all over the known world at that time, I'm not done. I'm going to Spain. I'm in prison right now. It doesn't matter. If the Lord gets me out of it, I'm back on the mission trail. I'm going to Spain, and I'm going to preach the gospel over there because there's work to do. There are lives to be won. There are people who need to hear the gospel. And so I'm not going to lie to you. There is work to be done here at Emmanuel Church, and we need your help. There is work to be done here in this place, and we need you. So if you are ready to jump in and run that race, then I invite you to join in, to do what you are called to do, what you are strengthened by the Lord, what you are enabled by the Lord to do here at Emmanuel Church, so that this church can grow and be what God called us to be as a church, so that we see that day of revival that Debbie was talking about and praying about. Amen? Not just work, but there's opportunities as well. You know, opportunities to discover who you are on a deeper level, to discover gifts that you didn't even realize that you had. I told you that I'm shy. I told you that I'm introverted. I would have never seen myself up here at a pulpit speaking to this many people. Never in my life. Never, ever. But I thank God for pushing me, and I thank the Lord for giving me the opportunity to serve you, because it's been the greatest honor, and it is the greatest honor of my life to sit here and to serve you guys through the Word of God. And we have so many other examples of people stepping up here at Emmanuel, Andrew Talposh, TJ Oros, Jason Lukacs, Nathan and Karina Mishka. They barely moved, you know, from Texas, and they're already getting plugged in, leading worship, serving in departments. It's amazing to see people like you, guys and girls like you, and parents who raise their children to sacrifice for the good of the kingdom of God. Opportunities to see who you are, to see the gifts that you have, but not only opportunities, but blessings as well. Do you realize that you can become comfortable in almost any situation? Any situation. Even slavery. Think about the children of Israel and how the Lord took them out of Egypt, and he's with them, taking them through the wilderness, and they start complaining and saying, you know what, we want to go back to Egypt because it was better to be chained up, it was better to be whipped, it was better to have to work from sun up to sun down, it was better to, you know, work your hands and your feet raw. That's what we're comfortable with. That's what we know. We would rather be there in bondage than here experiencing freedom. When what the Lord was saying to them is that he was saying to them, I have a blessing for you. I'm taking you to this promised land that is flowing with milk and honey. So the question is, what blessing are you giving up, or would you be giving up, if you chose tonight to give into fear, or maybe to give into laziness, or to give into something that hurt you from the past, instead of reaching forward to the goal and the prize that the Lord has set for you? And last thing, verse 14, here's what it says. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. So the prize. We're going to end in the next 2 minutes. The prize. Paul says, I pursue as my goal the prize. So what is the prize? The prize. The prize isn't necessarily making it to heaven. The prize isn't the pearly gates. The prize isn't financial security here on earth. The prize isn't a lot of things that people might consider, you know, a prize that they would want to win or to earn. The prize is the call itself. The prize is the call that the Lord has for you and for me, and the prize is the call that the Lord has for Emmanuel Church, for us as a body. It's being who God made you to be and not trying to be somebody else. It's doing what he called you to do, that thing that only you can do. I can't play trumpet like Danny can play trumpet. I cannot do that. If Danny's not doing it, I'm not doing it. Or I'm doing it and you guys are running out of the church. So there's something that only you can do, that the Lord specifically designed you to do. And if you're not going to do it, then there's a hole in the body of Christ. That is your call, being who God made you to be, doing what he called you to do, being plugged in, doing ministry, pouring yourself into others and into God's work. The prize is not just the call, the prize is in Jesus, he says. It's the prize is the call that we have in Jesus. It's that place where, you know, you're at peace, that spot, in your life where you're finally at peace and you're not consumed with anxiety and fear and the worries of this world and the worries of this age. You finally have that peace that you've been longing for, that peace that you've been desiring more than anything else. You thought a job was going to do it for you, financial security. You thought having a family was going to do it for you. You thought all these other things, and you realize now, and you realize more and more, that peace, that kind of peace, you can only find it in Jesus Christ. You're only going to find it in him, not in anything else. That place of contentment where you can look at your life and say, I have enough, I have all I need, that place is only found in Jesus Christ. Not in putting work, career, money, people, or anything else above the Lord. That is a recipe for disaster. And finally, the prize is Jesus Christ himself. He is the prize. Knowing him and his resurrection. Here's what Paul says in the same chapter in verses 7 through 11. And I'm just going to read it because he says it better than I ever could. He says, but everything that was a gain to me, all those things that I listed as my qualifications, everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, as garbage, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. And this is how he ends. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from the dead. So as we conclude tonight, think about where we would be if Paul had allowed his past of chauvinism, of pride, of religion, of violence to define him. If he had allowed his past to stop him from becoming the man that Christ called him to be. If he had allowed it to cripple him, prevent him from moving forward, the world would have been greatly impoverished. Christianity would have been greatly impoverished. The New Testament, some of the greatest words and themes and ideas ever put to paper would have been missing if Paul had not obeyed the word of the Lord. Millions of people, in fact, throughout these past 2,000 years might have not come to Christ, might have been lost for all eternity if Paul had not been obedient to who God called him to be, if he had not left his past behind and looked forward to who God was going to make him. So what will happen if you choose to allow your past to define you? What gifts will the world lose out on if you choose not to move forward tonight? What lives will not be impacted and transformed? And what ministries will miss out? What ministries will not exist even if you choose to be defined by who you used to be? Brothers and sisters, as we close tonight, the prize is Jesus Christ himself. The prize is knowing him, being known by him, walking with him. So choose to let go of the past and let's move forward together as a church to follow Christ and to become who he called us and is calling us to be. Amen.